and welcome to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're tuning in. This week, we're exploring the power of humble giving through the story of the widow's mite. Jesus shows us that true generosity isn't about the amount we give, but the heart behind it. What does it mean to give everything to God? Let's find out together.
A reading from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that he had started so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord.
Over the past few weeks, we've been unpacking what Jesus taught about money, its reality in our lives, and its danger, and how as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're meant to approach money. And it's been kind of like peeling onion skins, getting closer and closer. The layers seem similar, but we're trying to get to the heart of what Jesus is teaching. We've also been saying the past few weeks that this is wildly uncomfortable. I've never known any church that felt excited to talk about money. And in our culture, we would more willingly talk about our sexual encounters and the intimacies we have with romantic partners than talk about how much we make and how much we give to charity or the church, you name it. Is that fair? Is that true? I think it is. It's complicated. But what we have noticed looking at the teachings of Jesus is that he is not shy about it. He talks about it very directly, very openly. In fact, if you canvassed all the words of Jesus and you sort of put them in a graph, and you had to say, what did Jesus talk most about? The number one would be kingdom of God, turning to God with repentance and faith. Number two, money. And number four is hell. It's wild. It's not the Jesus we are comfortable with, but that's the real Jesus. And today, we have a vignette, a wonderful moment where we see Jesus having interaction with a scribe, a religious professional, let's say, about what it means to love God. And then Jesus then calls his disciples to see this, where a widow comes and she gives very little money, but she gives everything she has and she gives it to the temple. And Jesus says of her, she has given more than all these rich folks I've been putting bags and bags of money in. She's given them more. That's very moving. But beyond moving, what is our takeaway? What is Jesus trying to teach us in this moment? Now, noticeably, when we talk about money and church giving, so in a sense, my friends, this is a message for Christians. If you're non-Christian, I'm so glad that you're here. I hope that there's a lot of beauty and benefit for you here. But I am talking to Christians this morning, followers of Jesus. The question naturally arises, I think, okay, but why does Jesus talk about money so much? That's got to be the question. It's uncomfortable. Why does he talk about it? Why is it necessary for us to hear about it so much? And Jesus points out that money, more than almost anything else that we have in our life, money quickly reveals what you actually think of this world, God, and your relationship with him. Money reveals it like nothing else. In fact, it's so revealing, I think that's one of the main reasons we don't want to talk about it. It'll show your cards. One of the main things that we'll often do in church life is say, well, okay, there is some sense in talking about charitable giving financially, but we could also do other things, like a Christian's meant to be a kind person, a person who offers love and attention, friendship, let's say. There's also a good person or a Christian person will volunteer, give their time to the community to help out. And so why focus so much on money when we have all these other avenues that we could be generous? If God is calling us to this radical generosity, why focus so much on cash when there's so much we could do? And on the surface, that feels like a very pertinent comment to make. It makes sense, right? Okay. And I've been thinking a lot about this. And I want to talk about, that's my first one. I want to talk about that idea because I don't want to be dismissive of volunteering. I think volunteering is wonderful. It's essential. In fact, I think that Jesus, you could make the case that when Jesus teaches about visiting people in prison, or when people are hungry, you feed them, or when they're naked, you clothe them, that could be interpreted to mean that taking your bodily self and going out there and doing good for the community is a spiritual injunction. Not a recommendation, but we must. So it's essential to the Christian life. So I don't want to dismiss it. I want to be whole volunteering and what we do with our time and our attention is very important. But the reason why I don't blend, and I don't think the scripture blends money with volunteerism or money with other doing good in this life, is because there is a condition of the heart that Jesus is trying to get at, which something like volunteering or being kind does not address. You know that that happens in life, right? There are things that we do to address a problem, but what we're doing doesn't actually ever fix the problem. Like you want to have a nice home, so you spend a lot of time cleaning and cleaning, but someone from the outside could tell you, you're doing a lot of cleaning, but what we actually got to do is declutter, right? You're just moving things around. Cleaning, more cleaning is not going to do anything. You actually have to declutter your home. That's going to be the fix. Or sometimes in friendships or even family relationships, what the friendship or family needs is a direct uncomfortable conversation dealing with an issue. But sometimes what we will do is we avoid real conversation as a strategy to keep things, you know, peaceful. But that's not dealing with the issue in the family. That still breeds toxicity and pain and suffering. And so the strategy to not talk about something superficially keeps a kind of a peace, but it's actually rotting the relationships, right? Or you could have certain physical symptoms. You're feeling kind of sick and you keep chugging down pills. But what you actually have to do is you have to go see the doctor, see a specialist and be diagnosed. The self-diagnosing of throwing pills at you might for a moment calm the symptoms, but you're still hurting inside. It's not being dealt with. So the reason why Jesus talks about money specifically, not blending it with other actions such as volunteerism or doing good, is because the love of money, our obsessive concern with money, reveals a brokenness, a fissure in the human being. That's what reveals it. Now, you can come to me later and tell me if I'm wrong on this one, but I've never met someone who was addicted to volunteering. I haven't. I have met people who are really good at volunteering, but what they're often doing is they're meeting their 40 hours a week, they're getting enough cash that they feel they need to support their life, and then from the extra hours that they have, they could use a lot of those extra hours to volunteer, and that's wonderful. But I've never met someone who said, well, I probably need these 40 hours to live my life the way I have it, but I'm going to cut my hours to 20 hours a week so that I can volunteer more. I've never met that person. I really haven't. So it's the money, it's our attention to it that reveals something. And what Jesus is saying, God himself is saying, I've come to you and I'm coming to you because there's a problem at the very center of your being and I'm coming to heal it. And I'm inviting you to participate in this healing. I'm coming to heal you. What you have to do is you have to take that grip you have on money and you have to let go. You have to. Okay. That might make sense. You might follow me up to there. But then we see the story of the widow here giving everything, all the money she has. And then you could ask, well, geez, Seth, does that seem sensible? Is Jesus then therefore teaching that I have to go to the bank today and take all my money, all my assets, you know, liquidate everything, and then just give everything? You know, images of the rich young ruler in the background where that rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, hey, sell everything, give it to the poor, follow me. And then we all freeze. The character in the story just walks away sad from Jesus, doesn't say anything, walks away, doesn't do it. And we get scared too. Oh, okay. There's that story with the rich young ruler. Now Jesus is lauding this widow who gave everything. And now we start shaking a little bit. Does being an honest Christian mean I have to give all my cash to the church? Is that the call? I don't want to do a priest shuffle right now. I don't want to dance on this. But I want to highlight one thing. Well, I'll highlight two things. One, before we answer that question, we have to see what's happening. If Jesus says to his disciples, his followers, that's us, we're followers of Jesus, that woman, that widow who gave everything she had, and that's seen as a good thing, then if that extreme, I would say on some level, extreme action is a good thing and probably necessary for that woman, that widow to do, that extreme action should highlight the extreme brokenness that's within us. That makes sense? If you go to the doctor and you say, oh, I'm having these pains in my legs, and what should I do? And the doctor says, oh, well, we've done the scans, whatever. Just take a Tylenol. You're going to be okay. You're just a little sore. Okay, that's one thing. But if you go to the doctor and say, oh, I have these pains in my legs, and they do the scans, and they say, right now, we have to amputate. Like right now. That's the next step, amputation. It would tend to make you think whatever's happening right now is very serious, and we have to take extreme action. Does that make sense? So if Jesus says, give everything to the rich young ruler, or the widow giving everything, Jesus says, thumbs up, that should highlight for us that money and our attention to it is not a benign thing. It's not a little, you know, idiosyncrasy that we have, you know, a little problem. No, it's actually one of the biggest deals in our lives. And we should treat it that way. So Jesus is not mincing his words. But what is it about? Why is the widow lauded? That's what we have to answer. Why? Is the answer giving all the money? Well, you know, it's possible. It is possible. I really don't think this is me, but I bet there are humans in this world that if they truly believed that to follow Jesus, they had to give all their money, they would do it. I believe that. Now, you can search your own heart. I will never know that about you. I'll be honest, I'm not that person. I doubt it. But it's true. I'll be honest with you. But there are some people who might see that and would do it. Is that the key to salvation? This mighty work, giving all my money up? I'm going to tell you right now, I really don't think that's the case. Now here we're going to enter some nuance. I want to walk carefully, right? I'm not going to make excuses for not giving, but this is what I think Jesus is saying. The widow, when she gave her last two coins to the temple, what she's effectively saying, she's saying, God, I'm come to a place in my life where you are my only hope. I can't do this. I need you. Now, on one level, yeah, that makes sense. She was a widow. It's, I think, fair to say that in any age, in today's age, being a woman has specific challenges that men don't have. It's an uphill in some key ways. And I'll tell you something. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was on the earth in Palestine, it was terrifying. Women were not people, right? A woman who saw a crime, they could never be witnesses in court. They weren't persons. They were property. A woman's best hope for a life back then was to be married, to be under the umbrella, the protection of a man in her life. And a widow was in a perilous situation because, of course, the man in her life had died and she's a widow. So her chances of being remarried would be very, very small because in that ancient shame and honor culture, purity was a big deal. She wouldn't be pure. She wouldn't be a virgin because she had been married. And so her chances of remarriage would be very slim to none. Her best hope is that she actually had male children through her husband before he died. But if she didn't, it's just her. And these women were often preyed upon, forced into sexual slavery, or they just died quickly. No social protections back then. A lot of the social protections that we enjoy in this world right now actually are due to Christianity. Christianity didn't exist back then. So they were isolated. So this widow coming to the temple and saying, "Here's everything I have, God. You are my only hope." That's what Jesus is getting at. Because when we look at her situation, we would say, yeah, well, if she only has two pennies left or a penny left, yeah, well, it makes sense for her to come to God. You know, might as well roll the dice on that one, give everything, because what's a penny going to do? It's not going to buy you a meal. And the subtext is, I'm not in her position. I'm better off because I have more than a penny. So God can be a part of my life, a cute part of my life that I compartmentalize to curate a spiritual life, but I also go hiking and I also have my vacations and I have, you know, God is this part of my life. But yeah, if you're a widow with one penny, sure, you should just throw yourself to God. And what Jesus is saying is you're deluding yourself if you think that you're in better position than that widow. Because we're all in desperate need of God. Every moment in our life, we're having to depend on His mercy and His grace. None of us had the power to instantiate our existence in this world. When death comes for us, none of us can say no to death. Even every movement, every moment in existence that occurs, none of us is like saying something to keep it continuing. We're just the beneficiaries of God's clemency, His mercy, and His power in our lives. But what money does is that money tricks us, deludes us, our attention to it, into thinking that because I have X amount, I don't really need God. God is really a nice feel-good thing for me, but I'm okay generally. I'm in charge of my life. I'm competent. I'm secure. And God is something else. You know, he's fine. He's a counselor. He's a nice friend. And God never signed up to be your psychiatrist or your friend. God is king. He is the creator and he is Lord, and he will be approached as such. Nothing less. So to end, as followers of Jesus, this is a sobering moment, sobering question. If you follow in Jesus and say, Jesus is Lord of my life, then to test that claim, the proof is in what pudding? Jesus makes it clear, it's in the money. How do you treat it? What space does it take up in your life, in your mind, in your heart? Ask yourself this. You can tell me if you want, we can talk about it, but you don't have to tell me. I'm not part of that journey unless you invite me, but you have to answer, all of us have to answer, is my foundational trust. Whatever I say in church, we sing these hymns, and some of you, well, we're polite Anglicans, we probably never do this, but you could be like, hallelujah, praise Jesus. You know, put your hands up and singing. I think it'd be great if you did that. Right, you could do that and then go online and be like, oh, okay, no, my savings are still there. Thank God. Right? Hallelujah. What? A dip? Oh, no. And then hands go down. You see what I'm saying? Where is your ultimate trust? When the Bible teaches in the Old Testament 10% giving minimum, New Testament doesn't give a percentage, but I think it takes the Old Testament as a basis and says more. Do you be like, I don't like that. I'm not doing that. Maybe it's a case of your slip is showing. We're saying we follow Jesus, but then we really don't want to give up control. We can't trust yet. This is important to bring to Jesus. This is intensely personal, but faith, an honest faith, is intensely personal. In a few moments, my friends, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to receive the bread and the wine, which is God's grace to us. Jesus Christ has shown us what it means to have God's love in his life, because Jesus, God himself, the definition of love, came to us and he didn't hold back. He didn't give a little bit of himself. He poured out his whole self out of love for us. He held nothing back. And if we say, I follow you, Jesus, effectively what we're saying is, I want to love like you love, which does not hold back. And if I give all my time, and if I give all the music that I listen to is Christian, and all the books that I read are Christian, but in the final analysis, the money, I still hold on to it like it's just mine. Have we really given ourselves? That is worth processing. It's worth looking at Jesus and considering the clarity of his speech, the clarity of his teaching, and where we stand with regard to his life and love. He's giving you his love, my friend. His love is given to you, but if your hands are full of money and the concern over it, you can't receive it. And you will come here day after day, year after year, decade after decade, and you're going to say to me or some other priest that's here, gosh, I pray, I read the Bible, but I don't feel anything. I'm singing the songs, but I don't feel that God's part of my life. And you know what? God's always there. His grace and his love is always there. But if you're holding on to that cash so much, you can't receive anything. But the moment you let go and your hands are free, God's presence and love that's always been there, you'll be in a place where you can receive it. My hope and prayer for all of us is that we let go. We let go and then receive the love of God that he's so anxious to give. It's yours. Nothing can ever take away God's love from you. You could walk the rest of your life never feeling it, but it's there. I pray that we let go of the nothing that money is and attend to what actually matters, which is the love and presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen. All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that you're always with us. As often as we choose ourselves, we choose our comfort, choose to live our lives trusting money, God, you don't walk away from us. You don't roll your eyes at us and give up. You're always there waiting for us to turn to you in humility and trust and faith. God, I pray for each one of us. This is a powerful struggle. How we see money, how we treat it, its place in our lives. God, I pray that you would help us bring your life and your love to the center of our being, that we would be transformed into people that are passionate about what you're passionate about. That money and its hold would not confine us or trap us in a state of perpetual fear, but that we would let go and that we would be found in your love. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. If today's message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. And if you'd like to support the work we're doing, you can give online at stgeorgebanff.com/give. Don't forget to subscribe and share this message with someone who could use a little encouragement. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.